Well, friends, last week we saw that an elder in the church is fundamentally a shepherd of God's people, and that he's an overseer watching over the spiritual well-being of God's people. And we saw especially from Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following, and also from 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4, we saw that to be an elder in God's church is to be a shepherd, which is to be an overseer. And today and next week, we're going to look at what the qualifications are to be an elder. This week and next week, we'll primarily be looking at 1 Timothy 3, where the elder is referred to as an overseer. But we'll also be looking at Titus 1, where the word used initially by Paul is elder in verse 5, but then where Paul, without even blinking an eyelid, changes to using the word overseer in verse 7. So friends, the qualifications for an elder are the qualifications for an overseer and vice versa. Friends, in looking at the qualifications that are essential for a man to be an elder, today we'll be thinking primarily about the elder's character and his teaching. And then next week, we'll be thinking primarily about an elder's home life and his reputation in the community, and then a bit more about his character. So friends, after next week's sermon, together we should have a crystal clear idea of what sort of men should be elders in the local church, and therefore what sort of man this local church, as we come to elders' elections, should be looking for to be our elders. And friends, the first thing to note from 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 is that to desire to be an overseer or elder is a good thing. It's a noble thing, which is not surprising when you think about it. We saw a couple of weeks ago how central and precious God's church is in his eternal plans for his world. We saw that the heavenly church is God's extraordinary reversal of everything that's wrong with humanity. And the local church is to be an outpost and a foretaste of that great heavenly church. We saw, friends, that the local church exists to glorify God as the reconciled and reconciling people of God. Friends, the church is central in God's huge gospel plans for his world, and it's therefore incredibly important, incredibly precious to him. So friends, to have the desire to be an elder in the local church as a shepherd of the flock of God's blood-bought people is indeed a good, noble desire. Friends, in order to do the work of an elder, a man must want to do it. He must desire to do it. Or as 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, he must be willing to do it without any coercion, without in any sense feeling compelled by others. And he must not do it for the wrong reasons, like wanting to be boss cocky or to lord it over people. But friends, it's not simply enough to simply want to be an elder. No, to be an elder, a man must be qualified for that role. And from 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, we start to see what sort of man may be an elder, what would qualify a man to be an elder. And here, friends, it's really important to notice the little word must in verse 2. Friends, in order to be an overseer or an elder, a man must show certain qualities. He must be certain things. Paul doesn't say here that it would be desirable if an elder was these things, or that it would be very nice if he was these things. He says a man must be these things. To be an elder, a man must be qualified. And friends, the sad reality is that at various times throughout church history, in various places, in various denominations, some men who were biblically unqualified were sometimes appointed elders. Sometimes because they were successful businessmen or well-connected in the community or were great civic leaders, they were appointed. But friends, if a man's not biblically qualified, it doesn't matter if he's the CEO of a billion-dollar company or if he's the chairman of every community group in town. If he's not biblically qualified, he may not be appointed an elder, and he must not be appointed an elder. And friends, throughout history, whenever biblically unqualified men have been made elders, it's always been detrimental to the health of the church and to the gospel mission of the church. So friends, what is it that an elder or an overseer must be? Well, firstly, we see that an overseer must be above reproach in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and also in Titus 1, 6 and 7. But what does it mean to be above reproach? Is Paul here saying that a man must be sinless in order to be an elder? Because if that's the case, no Bible-believing church could ever appoint any man as an elder, and no serving elder in any Bible-believing church could ever remain an elder. No, friends, to be above reproach means that the elder's habitual, characteristic, observable behaviour is such as to commend the gospel. Friends, you should be able to look at an elder or a potential elder and think, there's a man whose life commends Jesus and the gospel. To be above reproach means an elder has a reputation that brings credit to the church and the gospel. He must not lead a life in which obvious, habitual, defining sinful traits are present. He must not be the sort of man who needs to be reproached for his obvious, habitual, defining sin. He must be above reproach. And if a man's not above reproach, he's not qualified to be an elder. Now, friends, above reproach here is an overarching, comprehensive term. So it applies to the quality of a man's life as a whole. But it applies particularly with regards to the qualities that Paul lists next. To be an elder, a man must be above reproach in regards to the qualities that Paul goes on to list now. And the first area in which an elder must be above reproach is sexually. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 verse 6, an overseer must be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. Now friends, this phrase, husband of one wife or one-woman man, can sound confusing, and it's often led to various conclusions. So some people think Paul's saying here that an elder must be married, that is excluding any single man from being an elder. But friends, that's really very, very unlikely, since Paul himself, an apostle, was single. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that there were certain benefits for his ministry by his being single. Friends, a man who's never been married is not excluded from being an elder. And likewise, a man who's now single because his wife has died is not barred from eldership. Now, some people think that a man who's remarried after a divorce cannot be an elder. They say, well, he had a first wife and then he divorced and now he's got another wife, so he's not the husband of one wife. But friends, that's not what's in view here either, because even though God clearly hates divorce, the Bible itself allows for remarriage after divorce in certain circumstances. And some people think that Paul's intention here was to explicitly exclude a polygamist from becoming an elder. And there may well have been some ex-pagan but now converted polygamists and their multiple wives in the church at Ephesus where Timothy received this letter. And certainly the phrase husband of one wife absolutely rules out any polygamist from becoming an elder. But friends, it's not especially against polygamists that Paul's written what he's written. Why he says that an elder must be a one-woman man. Friends, it's actually much, much simpler than that. Because Paul wrote in a culture where almost all men were married. To be married was very much the norm. So what Paul is saying here is that an elder must be absolutely faithful to the one wife he has. Friends, God demands that his people be sexually pure, that we pursue sexual purity. So in Hebrews 13 verse 4, we're told that the marriage bed is not to be defiled by sexual immorality, especially since the marriage relationship between one man and one woman is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church in Ephesians 5. So friends, to be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, means that an elder is to be sexually faithful, sexually above reproach. If he's married, he's to be sexually faithful to his wife physically and with his eyes and in his thought life. And if an elder's single, he's to be celibate and sexually pure. Friends, what really matters for a man who would be an elder is not whether he's married or not, but whether he's sexually above reproach. So that means that a married man who's flirtatious or inappropriate with other women is not qualified to be an elder. If he spends his time indulging in pornography or in telling blue jokes, he's not qualified to be an elder. And the same applies to unmarried men. Friends, a man who would be an elder must be above reproach in sexual manners, and if he's not, he cannot be an elder. And we're told in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 that an elder must be sober-minded, or temperate is another way of putting it. So here it refers to being clear-headed and balanced and in control of one's passions or emotions when thinking through issues and making judgments and decisions. Because friends, elders often face difficulties and complexities and need to make wise decisions nonetheless. An elder must be sober-minded or clear-headed to do that. And similarly, an elder must be self-controlled in verse 2 and also in Titus 1:8. He must be prudent or sensible, which is similar to being sober-minded. It has the sense of using self-control in exercising good judgment and discretion and common sense. One commentator describes it like this: to be self-controlled or prudent is to be sound-minded, discreet and sensible, able to keep objective perspective in the face of problems and disagreements. And in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, we're told an elder must be respectable. And here respectable means that the elder must conduct himself in an orderly and honourable and decent, appropriate manner, that his behaviour should be honourable. His behaviour should be such that it causes others to consider him to be respectable. His behaviour should be such that it sets a good example for others to follow. Like we read in Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And friends, one way in which an elder sets a good example to follow is in being hospitable. In fact, an elder must be hospitable. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and again in Titus 1:8. Of course, hospitality is something that's commanded of all Christians, like we read in Romans 12:13 or Hebrews 13:2 or 1 Peter 4 verse 9. Hospitality was expected of all Christians in the early church. So therefore, it's not surprising that the leader of God's people, an elder, must be hospitable. Elders must be the type of people who gladly welcome others, including welcoming them into their homes. In fact, as a shepherd, showing hospitality is a great way for an elder to watch over the spiritual well-being of people in the church. And it also enables congregation members to observe the elder in his natural habitat, in his home, to see how the elder's faith impacts his everyday living. As one commentator says, through the ministry of hospitality, we share the things we value most: family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time. In other words, friends, we share our lives. Now, friends, the word that's translated hospitable literally means love for strangers. When the New Testament was written, being hospitable certainly meant welcoming people into your home. But it meant more than just welcoming your friends, those who are like you or think like you. To be hospitable in the New Testament sense means to welcome people who are different to you, maybe people you don't naturally gel with, which is not surprising because in God's church, there are many of us who are not like each other. In fact, the only thing some of us have in common is our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus. But of course, friends, that's enough. Jesus is more than enough. Friends, Jesus is the one through whom we've been welcomed into God's family. Therefore, according to Romans 15, verse 7, we're to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And a very concrete, very practical way to do this is to show hospitality. And friends, an elder must be hospitable, setting an example for us to follow. Well, friends, in 1 Timothy 3, the list of qualifications for elders and the list of qualifications for deacons are actually very, very similar, which in a sense is not surprising. These qualities are ones which all Christians should aspire to, qualities that should become increasingly evident in a person who's growing as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But the qualifications for elders and deacons are not absolutely identical. And the key difference, friends, between an elder and a deacon is that an elder must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Or it can be equally translated, an elder must be an able teacher or a skillful teacher. And what is it that an elder must be able to teach? Well, it's sound doctrine. So Titus 1, verse 9 says that an elder must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He must be able to teach sound doctrine. A deacon, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, must hold or keep the mystery of faith. That is, a deacon must hold to the very essence of the Christian faith, to gospel truth. But an elder must be able to teach that gospel truth. He must be able to teach sound doctrine. He must, according to Titus 1, verse 9, be one who, like a deacon, is holding firmly to gospel truth. He must be holding to the trustworthy word as taught. He must also hold firmly to the apostles' teaching. And in order to be able to teach sound doctrine, you must already have been soundly taught yourself, Titus 1, verse 9, and you must strenuously hold to that doctrine. Friends, we've seen previously that elders are, of their very essence, shepherds of God's people, whose responsibility is to oversee the spiritual well-being of God's people. And friends, the primary way elders do that is through ministering God's word to the people. And as shepherds of the people, elders are to be ever vigilant to guard against those who would mislead God's people and do damage to them. Elders are to be on their guard against what Paul calls fierce wolves in Acts 20, those who seek to damage God's people spiritually by teaching what is false. So, Titus 1 verse 9, elders must not only be able to teach sound doctrine, but they must also hold so firmly to the apostolic message that they're able to rebuke any who contradict sound doctrine. Friends, in order to be an elder, a man must know the apostles' teaching in the scriptures, he must be willing to teach it, and he must be able to communicate it. But that does not mean that he needs to be a gifted public speaker. It does not mean that all elders need to regularly preach sermons. An elder may in fact do all of his teaching in less public ways, like in one-on-one situations and in homes and in small group Bible studies and over coffee, but he must nonetheless be able to teach. The bottom line, friends, as one commentator puts it, is this: an elder, then, must be able to open his Bible and exhort and encourage others from it. He must be able to discern false doctrine and refute it with Scripture. God's word brings growth to the church and protects it from falsehood. Therefore, shepherd elders must be able to teach God's word. And friends, if a man cannot do that, he cannot be an elder. And we're told in 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 that an elder must not be a drunkard, or more literally, not addicted to wine, or addicted to any other alcoholic drink for that matter. Because in Scripture, drunkenness is always condemned as sin. and it leads to other sins like sexual and other excesses, Ephesians 5 verse 18. But friends, you and I in 21st century Australia don't actually need the scriptures to tell us that. Drunkenness impairs judgment and contributes to most things that are most ugly about our society, many of which end up on the news. Ugly things like domestic violence and unprovoked bashings and sex crimes and sexual exploitation and mob violence and child neglect and spouse neglect, and the list goes on. So no Christian, therefore, should be a drunkard. And in a culture like ours, actually, all Christians should be very careful about alcohol. So some Christians, in wisdom, decide not to drink at all because alcohol abuse is linked with so many problems and so much misery. But other Christians, in Christian freedom, do drink some alcohol. But in those cases, it's critical that, in wisdom, Christians drink only moderately, never enough to impair good judgment or to lead them or others into sin, and always with a preparedness to abstain from alcohol if it starts to become a problem. Friends, every one of us, as God's people, needs to avoid absolutely being addicted to wine, to being a drunkard. So therefore, there's absolutely no way a man can be an elder, a shepherd of God's people, if he is a drunkard. And an elder must not be violent, 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 or Titus 1 verse 7. That is, an elder is not to be pugnacious, not to be a bully. A pugnacious person is someone who's a brawler or a scrapper, someone who's got a volatile temperament, who's prone to lashing out at people, either physically or verbally. The sort of person who, when difficult and complex situations arise, usually makes things worse, not better. Like pouring water onto burning fat on the barbecue. And an elder must not be that sort of man. Rather, he must be gentle, that is, gracious and kind and forbearing. Because elders sometimes need to deal with people who are in distress or who are vulnerable or who are struggling with life in various ways. And to help people in these circumstances requires elders who are not pugnacious, not spoiling for a fight, not bullying, but rather gentle, gracious, and kind. And likewise, in verse 3, an elder must not be quarrelsome. That is, he must be peaceable or uncontentious. In fact, being peaceable is a positive demonstration of gentleness, resisting any urge to be violent or pugnacious or to be a bully. And friends, an elder, verse 3, is not to be a lover of money. And Paul puts it very similarly in Titus 1, verse 7. An elder must not be greedy for gain, not greedy for money. And Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Elders are to serve eagerly, not for shameful gain, or as one version has it, not for the money, but eagerly. Friends, according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 and Titus 1, 11, it's actually false teachers, false shepherds, who are motivated by personal financial gain. False shepherds who teach false doctrine from false motives to make money. So friends, elders must not be lovers of money. And they should not exercise leadership in the church out of a love for money. Jesus himself said that we cannot serve both God and money in Matthew 6. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many harmful and senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And he goes on in chapter 6 verse 10 to say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Friends, you and I were made to love and worship God and not to love and crave money. Friends, as Christians, we're called to contentment rather than to the love of money. Hebrews 13:5 says to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then two verses later in Hebrews 13 verse 7, we're told to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So presumably those leaders, those elders who taught God's people God's word, who had exemplary faith-informed lives that were worth imitating, were also those who kept their lives free from the love of money and who were content with God's provision for them. That is, they were elders who did not love money, as 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 prohibits. Now, friends, the love of money was a real problem in the days of the New Testament. And of course, it's a real problem today. It's something, in fact, that we all need to guard against and even struggle against, especially in our pleasure-loving, leisure-seeking consumer culture. Christians must not be lovers of money, and elders in particular, as examples to the flock, must not love money. But it's worth asking the question, what would be the signs that a man does love money? Well, things like being deeply discontent with what he has, or always striving for new stuff and bigger stuff and better stuff and faster stuff. Or by continually striving for new and exotic experiences. Or like a big boy always wanting new toys. Or by pointlessly engaging in retail therapy. Or by saying yes and yes to more and more overtime, or taking on more work than he can reasonably handle in order to amass more money. Or actually in being stingy by not sharing with others or not giving to gospel work so he can keep more money for himself. Friends, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which can cause people to wander away from God, because Christians cannot serve both God and money, because Christians are called to contentment, not to consumerism, and because elders are to live exemplary Christian lives of contentment, a man who loves money cannot be an elder. Well, friends, today from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we've looked at some of the qualifications required of any man who'd be an elder. We've looked at some non-negotiables. We've covered a lot of those non-negotiables, but not all of them. There's more to consider next week. But friends, as we move to elders' elections soon, already we're in a position to make some preliminary conclusions. Not final conclusions, but at least preliminary ones. We can say that for any man who would be an elder, there are at least certain non-negotiables, certain things that an elder must be. And friends, if a man's not those things, irrespective of what we look at next week, he's not biblically qualified to be an elder. Friends, in order to be an elder, a man must at least be the following things, and certainly not less than these things. An elder must want the job and must willingly serve. An elder must be above reproach. Above reproach in sexual matters, including for a married man being faithful to his wife. Above reproach in being sober-minded and self-controlled so he can make wise decisions and exercise good judgment. Above reproach in being respectable, setting an example worth following. Above reproach in being hospitable. Above reproach in being able to teach gospel truth and refute false teaching and false teachers. Above reproach in not being violent, but rather gentle, and in not being quarrelsome. And above reproach in not being a lover of money. Friends, any man who'd be an elder in the church must be at least these things. Friends, any man who'd be an elder in this church must be at least these things.